Take your Bibles, please. Let's go to the book of 1 Kings. We'll be in 1 Kings chapter 17. We're going to be in a lot of places today, really, but this is where I'd like to start off with. And I won't be very long. The Ryans have really sent me the message. Matt, a couple of weeks ago, was saying I go long-winded, and Brandy was saying she's going to start throwing popcorn at me. So, you know, watch this, Ryans. Oh, that's right. She starts throwing tomatoes, then I guess I'll know it's something else, right? Okay. 1 Kings in chapter 17. Something I'd like to talk about today, and this is going to be a little bit more about a little bit of a shotgun. But Lord's just kind of reminded me. In Sprouts, we had started going through the life of Elijah, and then we stopped a little bit, and we started going back to it. And this is a wonderful passage of scripture. We know it mostly as how God used Elijah in the life of the widow woman during a time of famine and drought, where she had no meal, her barrel was empty, her cruse of oil had, well, her she had just a handful left really of the meal. How her cruse of oil was just about dry, and she was fixing. She was out gathering sticks, and Elijah came to her, and he asked her to make a little cake. We're going to look at verse 12, and then we're going to go back to the beginning of the chapter, look at a couple things here. Let's start in verse 8. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. Now that was not too hard for her. Okay, but we do know that there was a drought. Part of Israel's leaving God at this time. Under the rule of King Ahab, was that for a space of three years, God would not send rain. So there was a severe famine, a severe drought going on. So he asked her to get him a little water in a vessel that he would drink. Verse 11, and as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, Oh, by the way, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. So in the context, you see the perilous time that this nation was in, the people of this nation suffering because of the ungodliness, how they had turned from God under the rule of Ahab and Jezebel. And as part of that, here they are reaping the consequences of it. And this woman's in a desperate state. You know, think about her mindset of just knowing that this was going to be the last bit of food. And she said that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said unto her, Fear not. Go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof that little bit of oil and that little bit of meal that you do have. Make me thereof a little cake first. Then you think about her obedience. Or you think, you know, as I was saying already, her mindset of just getting this little bit of food together for her and her son to eat of, and then there was nothing left. There would be no opportunity to gather more. She was poor, obviously, did not have any means of sustenance other than what she already had. And she said, you know, now this man, this stranger who she'd given water, and he showed up out of the middle of nowhere as she's out gathering sticks. He tells her, go get me something to eat, but before you do that, bring me first a cake. I can just imagine how I would react in that situation. Here you just told this person about your state, okay? I don't have much. I have just enough for my son and I, that's it. And this person, you know, it seems selfish to me for this person to come back to you and say, well, okay, hey, I'll go get me some of that to eat, but first bring me a cake. Bring me something. and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and thy son, for thy son. He's giving her a test. And here, this woman is remarkable how she just did what he had told her. But then he says in verse 14, before she went away to do this, he said, "For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth." Here, she has nothing. She's preparing to eat the last of, well, she has little to nothing. She's eating the last of what she has and getting ready to die. That's where her mind is. We're starving to death, me and my son. Then this guy shows up and says, "Give me first, before you eat of what you have, give me a piece first." Then he gives a promise that says, "The Lord God of Israel said, your barrel will not be empty, your cruse of oil shall not fail until rain comes upon the earth." This woman, faced with this test, verse 15, she went and did. Isn't that remarkable? She went and did. According to the saying of Elijah, she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. You know, it's a wonderful story about how we have God's, we have an instance here where we see God's power. We see God's command. We see an obedience to that command. Then we see God's power in working out a tremendous miracle and his provision, just like he promised. Do you know, as wonderful as that is, I think back to the beginning of this chapter where Elijah, the Tishbite, he was of the inhabitants of Gilead. He had come to King Ahab and he said, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." Now think about how each of us in the Christian life have a responsibility to serve our God. Here, Elijah was given a message to deliver to the king of the land. And it's not a pleasant message. It's not something that was, "Hey, thus saith the Lord, Ahab, you're doing a great job. Keep it up." That's not what God told him to do. He said, "I want you to tell him that there will not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." But notice how he said that. He said, "Before whom I stand." You know, each of us as a Christian have a responsibility to serve our God. And I think, you know, I want us to look at a couple different times where we see the same word mentioned here in this passage. Look at what he says in verse 4. Then in verse 9, we see it again in verse 10. That is the word "there." God had a specific place and a specific plan for this servant to be. Now, I'm going to pick it up in verse 2, but I'll emphasize the word "there" when we get to it. "And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence. So this is after he's delivered this message. God said, "Get thee hence and turn thee eastward and hide thyself by the brook Cherith," that is before Jordan. How many of you would like to have to deliver a message to somebody that God gave you to that person? And as soon as you deliver it, God says, "All right, now get out of here." You know, that would be a desperate thing. And he says, go, here's the direction, and hide. And I remembered a pastor I knew in Kings Mountain. We were preparing to go door to door, and he was sharing some information about what to, we'd all met before we'd gone out, and he was just giving us some admonishment and, you know, just speaking about what to do. And he was sharing about how to react when people open the door. And he'd knocked on, the story he shared was how he'd knocked on a door one day there in Kings Mountain, North Carolina. And I don't know, he said it was a desperate thing, or a desperate looking house. One thing I noticed when I was down there, and we'd go door to door, almost there were certain neighborhoods that nearly every house had pit bulls chained around trees outside. I'm not exactly sure why. And they were vicious dogs, mean-looking dogs. You know, you're not supposed to do these dog fights, and I'm pretty sure those dogs were all involved with that. I don't know. I never really saw a pit bull that looked like he had it all together. just mean, nasty dogs and scar it all up. Hear that, Johnny? His is a Yankee pit bull. They don't do that kind of thing. But we have this pastor shared about how when he'd knocked on the door, the front door flew open, and a man with a .357 stood right there. It was cocked and ready to fire. He said, you know, it's amazing how the Lord just gave him words to say, and he was able. I can't imagine having that happen. But, you know, I don't know if he'd come in on a drug house or what. Probably had. There's a lot of those things. A friend of mine was going door to door outside Chicago. Had a similar thing. Well, not a gun, but he and his friend knocked on the door, and they were dressed in. It was right after church, so they're wearing white shirts and ties, and large man, very big, heavy set, and muscular. As soon as they knocked on the door opened. This man came out, ducked under the door frame, came out, spread his hands, and put his. You know, he faced his house and just spread his legs and put his hands up, waiting for a pat down. And you never know how people are gonna respond. And here he'd been given a command. He'd been given a message that he was supposed to give to the king. And then God said, get out of here. Hide yourself. Here's the direction I want you to take. And here's the place. And that's the key. By the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook. And I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. You know, God had a specific place of purpose for Elijah. Specific place of purpose for Elijah. You say, well, why do we read that portion of scripture later on in the chapter? I believe that if Elijah had not obeyed here, God could not have used him later on. See, partial obedience or complete disobedience is always that disobedience. You think of the life of Saul, where he was ordered by God to utterly destroy all the Amalekites. What did he do? He kept King Agag. He saved out the best of the sheep, the best of the oxen. And when confronted by Samuel about what had happened, he blame shifted and said, well, it was the people who wanted to do this. Again, partial obedience is always disobedience. But here, Elijah said, yes, sir. And that away he went. But God had a specific place in his purpose of using Elijah. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, his obedience, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is, before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. Now I can't imagine what those ravens did bring to him. It says that they brought bread and they brought flesh, and we'll just leave it there. But ravens are not typically a clean bird. It's not something you necessarily want to eat after or eat with. But God, who created those birds, created them, in this case, to meet the need that his man had. You know, God had a place for him to be. And the question today for each one of us is, are you there? Are you in that place where God can find you, where he's told you to be, and where you are waiting and serving him obediently when when he says, go here, have you gone? Are you doing according to the word of the Lord, as Elijah did here? And, you know, notice something too, is when he went and did unto the word of the Lord, then God followed through and met his daily need of food and bread, of meat and bread. It says in verse 7, and it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. So again, we see that the results of this drought. But the word of the Lord came again unto him, saying, once again, another command, get thee to Zarephath, which belongs to Zidon, and dwell there. And dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and the widow woman was there gathering sticks. You know, I think about many times how we think about God's will for our life or the purpose of our life. And it's a blessing to know that it is possible for me and for you to know that God has directed us according to His specific will in life. It's a blessing to be able to have the rest and the peace of knowing that you are where God wanted you to be, that you are doing what God created you to do. I can think of many instances in my life where, on both sides of the fence, where I didn't follow God's will. I can tell you a whole lot of things that happened because of that. But you know, there are a lot of blessings that I can look back over my life and see where I did trust the Lord as the Bible, you know, as God has said, and you put God first and you can see how God has blessed. And I think of how we're going to be done here in just a moment, but I want you to go for a second. The book of John, chapter 9. Look at John, chapter 9, please. It's another story about a man who met Jesus Christ. I want us to look for a couple moments at how it affected his life. John chapter 9, and you're familiar again with this passage. Starting in verse 1, "And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth, and his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" So they were looking at the result or the physical ailment that this man had and said, obviously it's a result of somebody's sin. Was it his? Well, probably not, because he was born that way. But did his parents do something? Did they break the law in some way? Were you caused this man to be born incomplete or deformed or handicapped? Verse 3, Jesus answered, "Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him." This man had a purpose. God created him this way for a reason, that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground, and made clay of the spittle, and anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore, and washed, and came seeing. Wow, what a miracle. Having Jesus Christ stoop down before you and spit on the ground, make some clay, and then watching this, how he spread that clay upon the man's eyes, and then when this man washed off, he could see. This man who had never beheld anything visually in his life. "The neighbors therefore, and they which before had seen him that he was blind, said, Is this not he that sat and begged? Some said, Oh, this is he. Others said, He is like him. But he, the man, said, I am he. Therefore said they unto him, How were thine eyes opened? How did you gain your sight? He answered and said, A man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I received sight. Then said they unto him, Where is he? He said, I don't know. So Jesus apparently had gone away, or at least was out of this man's sight. They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. So these people just worked up about this tremendous miracle that had just happened. Brought him to the Pharisees, and it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay, and opened his eyes. Then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, He put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed and did see. Therefore, said some of the Pharisees, This man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. He made that clay on the Sabbath. He worked, he put forth physical labor. Others said, How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? Was Christ a sinner? No, that's how. But we'll find that farther on. And there was a division among them. They say unto the blind man again, What sayest thou of him, that he opened thine eyes? He said, He is a prophet. Now this man, you know, he had personally experienced God working in his life, but at this point did not fully understand who Jesus was. Verse 18, but the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind. Oh, there's got to be a way to explain this. Maybe he just wasn't blind. Maybe for all 38 years of his life, he just walked around and bumped into things and couldn't see. Maybe it was an act. Maybe somebody made up this story and said he was blind. But they refused, trying to explain away the miracle or the power that Jesus had, said, well, maybe he really never was. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received sight until they called his parents of him, the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, is this your son, who ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see? And I think about, and I'm just going to make a little bit of application here. When Christ has done something in our life, I think about the Elijah, I think of David's, I think of Daniel's, I think of everybody in this room who has received Jesus Christ as a Savior. We've been given sight. We've seen a tremendous miracle. We've experienced God's working in our own personal life by placing our trust in Jesus Christ. Our eyes can now see. Those eyes that at one time were blind and could not understand things because they were spiritually discerned. We couldn't understand the Word of God. We had not the Holy Spirit who now indwells us. But with that, I think of part of how God has put us in places all across the world for the very purpose of showing other people Jesus Christ. That's where I'm headed. His parents, notice how they answer. Remember 1 Peter, what is it? 1 Peter 3:15, how we're to give an answer to every man that asketh us the reason of the hope that that is within us with meekness and fear. Here his parents answered them and said, we know not that this is our son and that he was born blind. What an answer. Imagine. His parents, they were afraid. Look at what he says in verse 21. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age. Ask him. He shall speak of himself. We don't like this pressure. We don't want this confrontation. We don't want to have to give an answer. So they shirked the attention, and they stepped aside. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. How many times have we done that same thing? Yes, sir. I'm sorry, I misread that. Did I say that we do not know?
Yeah.
All right. Sorry about that. My eyes are getting bad. But anyway, his parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. Okay. But we do not know how or who did it. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Yeah. I'm sorry. I wasn't aware I said that. 22, these words spake his parents because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if any man didn't confess that he was Christ, he should be put away in the synagogue. You know, the fear of man hindered the testimony. And I think about how fear of man can hinder any person who ought to be serving God. You're part of a man, what is it? Psalm chapter 118, verse 8. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Again, I think it's Proverbs 29, verse 25. The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Here these people, this couple, because of their fear, they refused to give testimony to what God had done. Therefore, said his parents, verse 23, he is of age, ask him. Then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know. So again, you know, he wasn't fully sure of who Jesus was at this moment. But he says, one thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Again, this is his personal testimony. He didn't understand what had happened he didn't understand necessarily who had done this or who Jesus was exactly, but he said, I know what has changed. Once I was blind, but now I see. Then said they to him again, What did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? He answered them, I have told you already, and ye did not hear. Wherefore would ye hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples? I think of how now, verse 28, Then they reviled him and said, Thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. Now think about how when you have a conviction about something, it often results in anger toward the instrument. When you speak for the Lord, often anger comes back. Truth always has a way of doing that. When we declare truth, it will convict. It will point out the truth. It'll point out that which is real. And people who are living in darkness many times will respond in anger because it does just that. Verse 30, The man answered and said unto them, Why herein is a marvelous thing, that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened my eyes? Now we know that God heareth not sinners. Now he begins to use a logical way of figuring out who God is here, who Jesus is. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man, number one, be a worshiper of God, and number two, doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? Have we ever seen something like this happen before? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. They answered and said unto him, Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. It was easier for them to cast him out than to argue with truth. Jesus heard that they cast him out. When he had found him, he said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? And he answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. What a tremendous story. How God changed this man's life. But you know, as I think about different things that we've read in both of these, how God desires for his people to serve him. Here, this man, not even saved yet, but he knew that there had been a physical change that took place in his life. And he stood in the place of anger being aimed at him, place of resentment, and that they threw him out of the synagogue. And yet, when he accepted Christ, he said, I believe, and he worshiped him. Now, I think about how our attitude ought to be similar to this man. Elijah, who God called, said, Yes, Lord, I will obey you. God, I will follow you. Do with what you will with me. And God gave him a tough thing to do, delivering a message to a man who hated God, did not want to hear what was to be said. And yet, Elijah put himself in the place of God's power, the place of God's provision, where he could know, where he could see God work. Here, this man in John, receiving sight. He didn't understand maybe at the time when it was done to him, how it all had come, or he didn't even know who had done it really, who Jesus was. But he knew there was a difference. And that difference changed his life. Each of us have a testimony of salvation. How has it affected our willingness to share Jesus Christ with others? How has it affected our life? Has it changed us? Or are we the same today as we were then? We're just on our way to heaven. I think of what John the Baptist said in John chapter 3, verse 30. He said, he must increase, but I must decrease. Less of me, more of him. May he be seen through my life. He's the one I serve. He's the one who's redeemed me. I think about how that applies to our life. I'm just going to give you four quick things. Four attitudes that are required in order that he might decrease and that I would decrease, that he might increase and I would decrease. That is, recognize that Jesus Christ is the Lord and owner of our life. Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Recognize that Christ is the Lord and owner of my life. Second, admit that without him, we can do nothing. Jesus in John chapter 15, verse 5, he said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. He is the Lord and owner of my life. Without him, I can do nothing. But the third thing is, we must give him first place in our life. Think of 1 Timothy. Paul was writing to Timothy, his own son in the faith. 1 Timothy chapter 1. In verse 16, Paul said, Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to everlasting life. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Putting God first, allowing him to change my life to be a pattern for those who will receive Christ and follow after. But number four, surrender unreservedly to his control. And this is the hardest part of our life as a in this flesh, and it's because just that, we have our flesh. But Romans chapter 12, this is where I'm going to close. He says in verses 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Are you there today? Has there been a change, something that happened in your life where you accepted Christ as your Savior, and the blindness that you had in an unsaved mind fell away, and the light came in, and now you could see? But are you there today, serving the Lord, allowing him to direct your steps and take you where he wants you to be? Is he increasing and you decreasing? Is he the owner of your life? Have you come to him in a humble way and admitted that without him, you're powerless? There is nothing you can do. Does he have first place in your life? And have you surrendered unreservedly to his control? That means he calls the shots. That means he dictates what happens, where I go, what I do. You know, it's easy for us to live one way some places, and another way in other places. But God's not interested. He can't use someone who's a chameleon. God can only use somebody who is totally, unreservedly surrendered to his control. I hope that's true with your life today. I know it's been kind of, like I said, kind of a shotgun. But we're going to close in a word of prayer. I want to ask you, every head bowed and every eye closed, we're going to have the Lord's Supper in a moment. But I want you to examine your own life. Are you there this afternoon? Are you in a place that you know for sure, this is where God wants me to be? This is what God wants me to be doing. Are you experiencing God's power? Are you seeing God provide? I want to ask you too. It's like the man by the pool of Siloam. Have you received your sight? Are you born again? But even more than that, are you exercising your new sight? And that through the Holy Spirit and the indwelling of Him, you're in the Word of God and you're finding for yourself what God wants you to do. You know, the Word of the Lord came to Elijah. The same Word of God can come to us today, but it's only when you and I open His Word and read it and find direction that He desires for us to have.